Good morning. My name is Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here at Dalby Presbyterian, and I'm really excited, mainly because we might have one of the best tech problems here today, which is that the rain could drown me out. It's really pouring here, which is absolutely fantastic. I just want to talk to you for a minute, particularly if you're someone who regularly comes to Dalby Presbyterian. Tomorrow night, the elders will be getting together to talk about what's next. How are we going to navigate the next stage of COVID-19? One of the things I wanted to say to you is we need to be prepared that it's very unlikely our church services will return to normal anytime soon. I know lots of you want to do that, and so do I. Online is good, but it's a poor second to meeting in person. The reality is, though, even if we get together again in, say, July, we're still going to have to deal with things like social distancing, which is going to limit numbers and impact all kinds of things, from singing to which entries we come through and which exits we use. So we're going to have uncertain times, and we're going to have a lack of clear answers. But as a team of elders, as a staff team, we're going to do our best to help us go through that uncertainty. And the challenge for us is to be gracious with each other, and to trust God in the midst of that. Let's have a look at God's word now. I want to pray with you. Do your best to sit down, concentrate as we kind of walk through Deuteronomy 30. Let me pray. Our God and Father, we want to praise you for that heavy sound, at the very least here, of rain. And we pray that it would be widespread at the moment. We'd love to get an inch out of this, 20 or so mils, Father. So please bring that. We want to thank you for your word now, and we pray you'd take this kind of old word, this ancient word, and bring it to life today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a TV show called Black Books. I don't know if you've heard of it, but Black Books is a show about a bookshop in England, and it's run by a dysfunctional guy named Bernard. He's a bit of an emo, long hair, and he has an assistant, Manny, Bill Bailey is Manny, who comes in to kind of work for him. In the first episode of Black Books, we meet Manny as a stressed character at work, at a kind of different job. And in order to deal with his stress, Manny tries to use a thing called the Little Book of Calm. The Little Book of Calm is a famous tiny book with sayings to try and help you calm down. And Manny is stressed, so he has the Little Book of Calm, and he's saying to himself, visualize the ocean. Visualize the ocean. And it doesn't seem to work. But then Manny walks into the bookshop, and suddenly he seems to have completely changed, saying things that sound absolutely outlandish in a very tranquil voice, like, add a dab of lavender to milk, leave town with an orange, and pretend you're laughing with it. Suddenly and inexplicably, Manny has somehow calmed down to the point where they think this guy has to be put in hospital. In hospital, he is still there, completely tranquil, utterly changed, quoting the Little Book of Calm. Be on the lookout for things that make you laugh. If you can't see anything that makes you laugh, pretend you see it, and then laugh. It's as preposterous as it sounds, because you just don't change that quickly. You just don't go from an absolute anxious mess to a kind of tranquil namaste kind of figure. It's not our experience, is it, to see people radically changed in a rapid time? I wonder for you, is there something you want radically changed about yourself? I mean on the inside. You know, do you want to see radically change that impulse to eat too much? Do you want to see radically change the way that you just fly off the handle a little bit too quickly, and you probably need some Book of Calm or something like that? Would you like to see changed the way you're always anxious? I know I'm not the only one who's tried to see change quite quickly in those things, but it hasn't really happened. It's sort of always comes back. Seeing people change like that, it doesn't seem like our experience. And it certainly wasn't the experience of the people who are in the part of the Bible we're reading today in Deuteronomy. They had said time and time again they wanted to change. But the problem was they didn't. What kept happening is every time they wanted to change, sin out of their heart just kept on coming. The inside wouldn't budge. As much as God gave them from the outside, none of it seemed to work. God had given them all of these tools, all of these words, all of these signs, all of these prophecies, but the sin kept coming. And you know, this is one of the first things I want to notice about today's passage. Because here's the thing, it is true that with God's people, the way they changed was not by looking deep inside. The way that they found out what God wanted was when God's words and God's ways came from the outside. God's words were always kind of revealed to them. It's worth taking a sidestep before we get into God's words coming from the outside and remembering just quickly what's happening in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we're sitting about sort of 3,000-ish years ago. What's happening is this newly formed ancient nation that becomes Israel has been saved out of slavery in Egypt. They've trekked across the desert. The mums and dads of this generation have died for their sin against God. And now these guys are sitting on the edge of the river Jordan, and they're looking over into this land that God had promised them. They're about to get it, and Moses, their human leader, is going to be one of that generation who dies before they get there. And in Deuteronomy, he is reminding them of what God has said before they go into the land. He's making sure he passes on God's words before he dies. Deuteronomy is three speeches before they cross the river and get there. And I just want to explore one sneaky verse about God's words coming from the outside. I want to sneak in a verse from the previous chapter in chapter 29, if I can. Because this really shows us that what Moses is not doing is he's not giving them a rev-up speech before they get into the land. Moses is making sure he passes on what God has showed him. God has opened the door and revealed some things to his people. In the previous chapter, the last verse, here's what it said, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. The things revealed, God opened up and showed them some things about his future and their life with him and what was going to happen. Things not discovered, things not figured out by sitting around on a Sunday afternoon and contemplating life, but things handed down to them, revealed from the outside. And it's a sneaky verse, but boy, oh boy, it's a very important thing to know about God. It's a thing called the doctrine of revelation, that God is always revealed. He's always revealed before he's rationalized. He's uncovered for us and not by us. That's what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy, is making sure they know what God gave him. He's passing on the words like a baton in the relay. And that is how God works. He does things in history to show himself, and then his people take that and pass it on. This is what happened with Jesus. You know, the Bible is not a book of sayings about God or people's thoughts on God. It's what Jesus did in history, how God revealed himself, written down and then passed down to us. So you get who Jesus is and what he's about by looking at what's been passed down. Christian brothers and sisters, this is so important for your life. If you don't keep showing yourself what has been passed down, what you think about God will be more informed by everything else other than what God thinks about himself. if you're watching this today and you know you're not someone who normally comes to church, can I say, wow, amazing. We're really glad that you've done it. Look, the best way to find out about Jesus is not to figure out if you like some of the morals of Christians, because I don't, including my own. The best way to do it is to see what's been passed down about Jesus in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Because God's plan, his purpose, his saviour and his Lord are revealed in history, passed down from the outside. And that is what Moses has been reminding them of in this chapter. That God has given them things from the outside. But he does say there's a problem with things just coming from the outside. He recognises the problem we opened up with, that sometimes things need to be a lot deeper than the outside, than just reading the little book of calm, in order to make a difference. You ever talked with someone who's had some kind of foreign object put into their heart? Or maybe that's you. I heard about this new thing they're doing in Brisbane for heart valves. This will blow your mind. There's a lady in her 80s who had a bad mitral valve. It's like the really big one. And she was old, always out of breath, could barely get up to go to the bathroom. And that kind of surgery is normally open the chest and go from there. And for her, that was out of the question, high risk. But they've got this amazing thing now where they just insert something up through one of your veins and they stop the heart for just a minute. They put a little clip on the valve and they take the thing they inserted back out and you're out in a few days. And this lady, she said it was like a whole new life. Suddenly she could breathe again, walk around, do the washing. Amazing for someone her age. This is what the people in Deuteronomy need. Not a clip on their mitral valve, but they've been given all the outside help in the world, but they're still running out of breath to deal with sin. And rather than a tighter, stricter, clearer rule book, what God did was he said, I'm going to give you something from the inside. I'm going to implant something so that you can actually see genuine kind of change. They wanted to change, but they weren't. The mistakes that their parents had made were being repeated. They were sinning against God. And Moses reveals to them there's a bleak future when, you know, the consequences for their sin, the curses, would see them kicked out of this land they're not even in yet. Moses points out to them what will happen because the curses will come on them. Chapter 30 and verse 1, when all these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. Even though they're not in their land, Moses is saying that there's already the assumption that one day they'll be dispersed among the nations again. Consequences for their sin. It's astounding, isn't it? But what happens in the next few verses is even more astounding. Because rather than God saying, hey, listen, you'll be dispersed among the nations, you'll be booted out into foreign countries, and everyone will forget you as some insignificant relic of history, here's what he says in verse 3. The Lord your God will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Sounds great, right? Get the band back together. Get the gang gathered. But the question's got to be, what'll stop them from sinning again? What will change? What will stop them turning their back on God? And here it comes. This is the biggest moment in Deuteronomy. When God says he's going to go into their veins, right up into their heart, and do life-changing, eternity-changing surgery. Then this kind of mysterious but profound way he will transform their insides, So their default response to God will change. Instead of not thinking about God, instead of God's commands coming to mind and then going blah, 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 they will want to think about him and they'll want to practice living for him. God is going to fix their sin and they'll be able to have life with him. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts, do surgery on them, and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." I reckon for lots of us who have been Christians for ages, we might not see how significant this is. But this is the first time in the Bible God says he's going to do something like this. The first hint of a supernatural event that they would be waiting for the rest of the Old Testament. That moment when God will take what's outside and somehow smash it into people's minds to put it on the inside so their default response is, oh, that's right, I have to remember God. And this, I can tell you, is the secret to change in a Christian's life. Well, it's a secret and it's not so secret, but we easily forget it. Here's how change works. It happens as God's word from the outside works inside of us. Change happens as the Holy Spirit uses God's word to bring an inward change, to bring this thing called repentance. You following so far? God's people had the word on the outside, all of those things on the outside, but, you know, it wasn't helping them to change on the inside, even though all those things had been revealed. And the promise is that God's going to do something inside so they can remember him. And this is what happened after Jesus. The reason Jesus died on the cross was it so our sin could be forgiven, and then we would be clean enough, kind of holy enough for the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us and begin to change what's inside. You might be asking, well, how does that work? And I reckon, to be honest, part of it is actually quite mysterious. But when you trust Jesus, it is that instead of not thinking about God, or instead of being afraid about him or hostile about him, things sort of change. When you read the Bible, the revealed word, the Spirit begins to stick it on the wall of our minds and then brings it to mind to help us change, to change our mind. That's what repentance means. Repentance is a Greek word in the New Testament, and it's metanoia. It means change your mind. The Spirit is not firstly about changing our behaviour. They had a word for that, metamorphe, which means change shape, change outside. They didn't use that. They used repentance, change your mind. And the Spirit takes God's word and at first changes our minds and changes our hearts. And you know, when that happens, the outside changes, doesn't it? This is where real change and real life began. And this was the grand promise to the people in Deuteronomy. A time when God would do surgery on the inside of their hearts. And in the kind of final verses I want to look at, before we get to some kind of things practical for your life, I want to look at this verse where God says to them, you know, are you going to be on board? The Israelites are being asked to make a choice. A choice that should be easy considering how great one of the options is. If they choose, as God says, they will choose life. They're being told to choose life. Deuteronomy is this dying man's plea, Moses, not to chuck out what has been passed down. Because what has been revealed is the key, the not so secret way to know and cherish life under the living God. And they're being told to live for that promise. Moses says, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now please choose life that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Choose life, Moses says. Choose the revealed word of God. Choose the promise of a changed heart that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, and live. Life. That was the promise being held out to them. And this side of Jesus, it's the promise available to us. Our sin forgiven by Jesus. The Spirit coming to live in us and perform radical surgery, taking God's outside word, bringing inside change and change to our life. Now, there's a sense in where that's obvious. I don't think any of you are sitting there thinking, you know what I want to do? I just want to choose the worst option of all the things. I don't think you're really looking ahead into history and saying, can you show me all the options about God and God's ways? And then I want to choose the one that ends in eternal death. And things just go really badly. I don't think anyone's doing that, really. But I do reckon, that some of you choose tinkering. You know tinkering? When you know the engine needs a complete overhaul, but you just sort of stuff around with an oil change or spark plugs or something. Tinkering. Or procrastinating, you put something off even though you know it really needs to be done and it would be good. I wonder if some of you do that with God. You don't go, I want to choose death. But I do think there can be a bit of stuffing around. Bit of tinkering, bit of kind of putting it off. And I know your life needs a real change. I know that God is so fantastic that he is worthy of you turning to him, saying sorry, and living for him. Can I say, please choose life? We've been running this thing called an Introduction to Jesus, and the last one we ran, someone told me this week they've decided to give their life to Jesus as a result. Real change is about to kick off, praise God. We were going to start one last week, but we put it off a week, and so it's starting this week. If you're the kind of person who thinks, okay, I need to really sort it out with God, give us a call in the office or go to dpc.cc, come along and do the course with us. And, church family, there's never been an easier time to invite people to something, so you could still do it over the next couple of days. We want to see people choose life with us. Lots of you have joined Jesus' life. That's why you're sitting around on a Sunday morning watching a live stream. And I know you've heard this talk and thought, well, I think I'm missing something. There's a lot of talk here about Christians having real change. But, it sounds great in theory. And I am a Christian. I guess I've got life. But it's sort of life just. You've come to grips, with your sins needing to be given. And you do pray. In fact, you prayed for so many things. Maybe you go to groups often, but nothing is happening. It's really not. And if that's you, that sucks. The gospel, Christianity, it does have these grand promises. And when you don't see them, maybe it feels like you're not really a Christian or God's angry at you or you're embarrassed to tell others because it seems like God's doing all this great stuff. Can I say two things about that? One is, I'm just so sorry that that's your experience. Can I remind you, we're not in heaven yet. We're not face to face with the Lord Jesus. We have new hearts, but we're not in that final promised land when we'll see him face to face. And the reality of sin and a broken world is that some people will have it harder than others and some days will be awful. Please, though, hang on to the promises of God and keep choosing life. The second thing I want to say is this. Some of you might not be able to relate to God doing this work because you're not really showing yourself God's revealed word. There'll be some of you who are dry because you just simply, you do not do the spiritual discipline thing by looking at God's word, because the Spirit works by taking God's outside word and squishing it into you and bringing change. And if you don't swim in God's word, you've basically taken the Spirit's most powerful weapon. So whilst you don't do spiritual discipline, it's very unlikely you'll see any significant change. But here's where I want to finish. And when I say I want to finish, I know you get your hoods up and think like, wow, I've got a minute to go. Hang in there, could be four. What I want to finish with is, you know, six ways we know the Spirit is at work in our life. Kind of six ways we can see the Spirit change when we look for it. Six ways that the Spirit does things in our life. Here's number one. The Spirit takes us deeper into the gospel. Now you might be thinking, how do I go deeper into the good news of Jesus? You either know the story about the cross, right, or you don't. Well, let me tell you, there's a story from an old English preacher, and he says, can you imagine the experience of a toddler who runs into her dad's arms for a massive hug, and dad says, oh, my daughter, I love you so much, and gives it an exaggerated number of kisses. It does sound like something I do with my own kids, but that's what happens. Imagine that. Now, the girl is still the dad's daughter, whether her dad picks her up and hugs her or not. Definitely still her daughter. But by being caught up in her dad's arms, by seeing her dad and knowing her dad up close, she feels his love more intimately. Here's the thing. Every time we turn back to the gospel, every time we remind ourselves of who Jesus is and what he's done, God's Spirit will fill us and cause our soul to lift and rejoice that we can call God our dad and Jesus our saviour. You will see the Spirit bring change in you as you read and listen and reflect on the gospel. We're doing six ways to see the Spirit bringing change in us. Here's number two. The Spirit works as we let the Bible be powerful. I've sort of said this already. The Spirit's primary way of moving and speaking in lives is the Scriptures. I don't know if you can put a percentage on it, but you know, 99.5% of God's direction can be found in the Bible. I've already said this. You want to see the Spirit at work. You want to see change, be in the Bible. Here's number three. The Spirit works through the church. We're in the book of Acts. The next biggest way the Spirit changes here is through the church. Acts 13, the church is worshipping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Here's God giving the church specific insight into what Barnabas and Saul should do. And the Spirit will work through the collective group wisdom of the church. You want to see the Spirit at work? Be right in God's church. Six ways to see the Spirit bringing change in our hearts and our lives. Number four, the Spirit changes as we listen to our gifts. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You know, one of the ways we can tell what God wants is by looking at the gifts, the skills he's given us. Here's a simple way to do it. If you ever look around God's people and you see a need in growth groups, in the ministries you're a part of, in church on a Sunday, you look around and you think, well, I see something needs to be done there and maybe I could have a go at it. I reckon that's the Spirit saying go for it. Here's number five. We see the Spirit changing our hearts as we pay attention to our heart burdens. When something keeps jumping out at you. In Acts 17, Paul walks into Athens and he's provoked by the idolatry there. The false gods provoke him. They move his heart. And that's a cue for him to preach the gospel. Something in God's world and something in God's work keeps jumping out at you and provoking you. This might be an invitation to serve. And plenty of people have experienced this in our church. Seeing needs around the world in international ministry partners here at home, and they hear the Spirit talk. Here's the final one, number six. We're almost home. Filter our experience through Jesus. You know, in your life situation, keep asking, what is it that God would have me do here? It's a funny thing, you know, because it can go sort of either way, whether good things or bad things are happening. Paul, the apostle's in Ephesus, and things are going really well, so he reads that as a door for effective work for Jesus. In another moment, things are really hard, and Paul thinks, well, what do I do then? Later, he's in Macedonia. He talks about this physical issue of a thorn in the flesh. And he goes, all right, I'll filter this through Jesus. This is a time to boast in my weakness and how powerful Jesus is. Two different experiences, both filtered through Jesus. And it's not about looking for a special prophetic word, handwriting in the sky, or seeing, you know, the Virgin Mary in a toasted cheese sandwich. It's not about those things. It's about how our circumstances can honour the Lord Jesus. Friends, we are the recipients of that great promise the people in Deuteronomy were just hanging out for. God taking those outside words, putting them into the heart so that God came to mind rather than not. And today the Spirit is at work as we live the Christian life. And we've talked about six ways we can see the Spirit bringing change. You know, it's those great words of the Bible are taken from the outside, put into us as individuals and us as a church family, that we might know God and live. Let me pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. It is just so astounding that we would be the ones to receive that thing those people in Deuteronomy just couldn't really get but desperately wanted. And you have given it to us, not because we're better than them, but because Jesus is better than us. And we want to thank you for it. Holy Spirit, we want to see you at work in our lives and in our church, so help us to listen to you in the gospel, in the word, in our church family, in our heart burdens, in the gifts that we have as we filter our experiences through Jesus. And I want to pray especially for those this morning who aren't seeing what they would love to see. Keep putting your promise in front of them so that they might choose life. And I pray this morning they'd feel your love and comfort. And Father, as a church, we pray that you would bring more people to know the life that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.